Amen. Thank you, Alan. Worship team, we appreciate your leadership today. There was a statement made in one of the songs, and I wonder if in conjunction with this last song that we just sang, if this is not the prayer of your heart, the cry of your heart, is Spirit of the Living God, we want you to come have your way. Have your way in this place. Have your way in us. Have your way in the life of this church. We just want you, as the song says. There are so many things that we can run to in this world, so many things that we can cling to, but ultimately, Jesus is enough. I hope that's your prayer, and indeed, that is the pursuit of your life, to have Jesus, more of Jesus, day by day, moment by moment, in all things and in every way. Open up your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as Lee inquired, I hope indeed you've had a good week. Yes? Yeah, all right. For those of you, as he mentioned, who didn't have a good week, I guess next week might be better. No promises. May not be better. Who knows, right? We have a unique world we're living in today, and changes and challenges are coming. Every time you think you've got a handle on it, something changes, right? And that certainly has been a challenge and poses all of us those challenges. This week, we've started getting back into some school-related items in the Atherton house. The kids are off to school, and about every other day, we get a different email about how things are going to change. Yet again, we're on about our third rendition of what is going to happen when we arrive at school and when we come home from school and so on and so forth. And so I can appreciate how that throws us into a tailspin to some degree, trying to wrap our minds about this world and what we live in, the realities of this pandemic and the virus that's happening, and all of the impact it can have on your life. So if you're here today and you're just flat discouraged about where you find yourself and about health realities and pandemic realities and everything that's coming our way, understand that Jesus is still enough. And that he can see you through absolutely everything that you're facing today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is going to be a great passage for us to study today, an opportunity for us to dig deep into God's Word. We're going to see a lot of doctrine this morning. We're going to really be just kind of feasting upon the orthodoxy and the doctrine of spiritual giftedness in the life of the church. And yet, not just the doctrine thereof, but the orthopraxy, the right action that it should produce. Today we're going to be studying the right doctrine in conjunction with producing the right action. And today I believe this is one of these days that we're going to study God's Word. And my sincerest prayer is that as you leave today, you will just continue to feast upon what we've studied all week long. I hope that it pays rich dividends into your life and you just have the opportunity to continue to think on and profoundly be encouraged by God's Word throughout your week. It reminds me of an experience we had this week in the Atherton home. Outside of our home, we have a pond that really, I didn't know what I was going to think about this when we inherited this pond. It's just it's a small little body of water that has a fountain that makes you feel like you're next to a raging river. I mean, it is pretty neat, all things considered. It sits right outside my office at home, and so I can open the window and listen to the water and just feel like I'm on vacation every day of my life. I mean, it's just a nice feel. And inside the pond, there are a couple fish that swim around and have a good time. I didn't really think of myself as a fisherman kind of man, but these fish, they just look happy in the pond. It's just a joy to be kind of their overseer, you know, and to help these fish. Well, one day I was looking at the pond thinking to myself, I really need to clean that pond out. There's a filter that you got to fill. I mean, it's quite a bit of work to have this pond, but it's so enjoyable. And so I thought to myself, today is the day I'm going to buy a pump. I'm going to empty the pond. I'm going to get down into the pond and get all the gunk out of the pond. And my little boys were going to help me do this. They were going to help me do this. We were going to work together. We're going to have a great family experience. And and really work to get this pond going the right direction. We get down there, we clean it all out, we Clorox the sides of the pond. We have to fish the fish out and get them in a bucket of water, which side note, this is just water, but when you take fish from this water, that's just water. There's nothing, I don't do anything special to this water. It's just water. When you take it from this water and put it in a bucket of other just water, the fish don't like it and they end up going to fishy heaven, all right? I did not see that one coming, all right? I promise. They're not as happy today as what they were. Nevertheless, clean out the pond. And I think to myself, my kids, sad. Oh, Dad, what'd you do to the fish? I don't know what I did to the fish. I just put them in water. That's what I thought fish like. And so we went to the pet store and got 15 new fishes, goldfishes, all right? And I think to myself, this is probably not going to go well, but let's give it a shot. And we get the water correct, evidently, because they're just really loving it. I mean, if having three fish was fun, having 15 fish is more fun. And we even got them, I splurged on these fish and got them a little fish food. All right, because I've never given the fish food in the 3 months that we've lived in this particular house. I've never given them food, but now I do. And I asked the lady at the store, how much food am I supposed to give these fish? And they said, oh, don't worry, just a pinch. I said, just a pinch times 15 or just a pinch? No, just a pinch. She says, you see that aquarium over there? There's hundreds of fish in there. We just give them a pinch. They eat on it. It's fine. I said, okay, just a pinch. I can do that. And so the first day I had the fish in the pond, I woke up early in the morning. I left the house about 5:30, take a pinch of the food and put it in the pond. And I thought to myself, these fish are going to be really happy. My old fish, I thought they were happy, but these fish are going to be really happy because they even get fed at the Atherton house. I put the fish food in there, and then the kids wake up and they think they need to feed the fish too. But I had not told them to feed the fish. I didn't ask them to feed the fish. So they took the can of food out there and just started dumping food in the fish pond. About a third of the bottle of fish food, all right? Dumped a lot of it out there. When I got home, I thought to myself, you know what? I wonder, it just doesn't feel like a pinch is enough. And so I went into the cows and got the bottle of fish food, and I opened it up, and about a third to a half of it's gone. I said, where's the fish food? And they said, Julia fed the fish. I said, Julia, what do you mean Julia fed the fish? It's half gone. That's right. She was just sitting out there just kind of spreading it all over. I said, it's only a pinch. Dad, I think they got more than a pinch. Really? We've got fat fish now. I mean, they're big fish, gluttonous fish. They've been feasting upon the food all week long. And that's what I'm praying will happen to you today. All right? Listen, I'm praying that when we read these verses today, that when we study God's word today, that when you walk out of this place, you will feast upon this all week long as we think about spiritual giftedness. Here's what it says, God's word, chapter 12 of the book of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 12, it says, for just as there is one body that has many members, so all members of the body, though many, are but one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, all were made to drink of one spirit. I want you to notice in verse 12 and 13, there's a theme that is going to emerge throughout this passage of Scripture, and it's going to recognize that there is many, yet we are one. There is great diversity in the body of Christ, but we are unified. All right, and here's what he goes on to say. He says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would its sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would its sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each and every one of them, as he chose. As we chose? No. No, listen, the body is not arranged like we want it arranged. You understand that? Listen very carefully. It's not about what we want. The church was never about us. It was never about our choosing and our desiring. It was never about the way that we want to spend our time or the way that we want to arrange our schedule. It was about His choosing. It was about His design. The church is not, ironically, the church is not about you and me. It's about Him. It's about Him. He says that He has arranged the body as He chose fit. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow a greater honor. And on those unpresentable parts of the body, we treat them with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has composed the body, because greater honor to the parts that have lacked it. And there may be no division in the body, and that the members may be the same care or offer the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you who are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, miracle workers, then those with the gift of healing and helping and administrating and all kinds of various tongues. Are all apostles, Paul asks, and the question would be inferred, no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the higher gift. And some of your translations say, earnestly desire the greater gifts. And we're going to be talking about that next week. But nevertheless, earnestly desire the greater gift, and I will show you a still more excellent way, Paul says. As we try to wrap our minds around spiritual giftedness, let's talk today about three principles. I want to share with you three principles of spiritual giftedness. Number one, when we consider spiritual giftedness, the church may have many influences, but just one spirit. Many influences, but one spirit. Notice what he says here in verse 12. He says, for just as the body is one and has many members, all right? So he immediately tells you right out of the gate, we are one body, but we are many members. He's saying there is great diversity. There's great diversity. He's suggesting there are many members in the body. Lots of people involved, but we are one body. And though there are many, we are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, he says, how many spirits? One spirit. We are all baptized into one body. Whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and there are times where Paul begins to get on a roll, so to speak. His hand must have been cramping when he wrote this because he stopped quickly. He said Jew or Greek. He said slave or free. But let's go ahead and affirm male or female. Let's affirm young or old. Let's affirm that you might be rich or poor. You might be educated or uneducated. You can take all of these discrepancies, all of these points of division, you can apply them to the text here. You may have all kinds of influences, but all were made to drink of one spirit. There are all kinds of pressures and influences that come to bear on the life of any local congregation. Any local congregation. Worldly philosophy, pragmatism, relativism, selfishness, any type of infinite number of non-biblically based worldviews. See, each and every one of us come to the table and we bring our own set of influences that are informed by our tradition, and by our history, and by our heritage, and by our own experiences in life. You see, what is so remarkable about the life of the local church is that we're all different. Let me say that again. What is so remarkable, we should not shun this. We should not have any type of disdain towards our differences. What makes us so remarkable is that we are all so different. Paul says there's all kinds of influence, influences in the world. You can be influenced as a Jewish, you're going to be influenced one way. As a Greek, you're going to be influenced another way. As the slave, you're going to be influenced one way. As the free man, you're going to be influenced the other way. As the male, you're going to be influenced one way. As a female, you're going to be influenced another way. As the rich, you're going to be influenced one way. As the poor, you're going to be influenced the other way. As the educated, you're going to be influenced one way. As an uneducated, you're going to have a whole different set of influences. As male or female, young or old, I mean, all of these differences come. The fact of the matter is that in despite of all of these differences, all of these influences that are on our life, listen to this, there's but one Spirit that we're baptized into. One Spirit. Now, friends, this is really important because it's at this time that we should remember the source of the church. The source of the church. The church, the local church, understand this, was not our idea. Wasn't our idea. It wasn't man's idea. It was not our work. We did not get together once upon a time and think to ourselves, you know what? Jesus came, he lived, he served, he ministered. There was a lot of fun as we all gathered around Jesus. We loved being on the hillside to listen to him teach. We enjoyed the crusades. We had great time at the revival services. We should recreate those moments. And what should we call that moment? We should call it church. You see, the early church didn't get together and create the church. No. Listen, the author and the originator and the builder and the architect of the church is God. And on the day of Pentecost, when God sent the Holy Spirit down upon the church was born. But God is the author of the church, not man. Not man. And so Paul takes time to remind the church that the church is not theirs. It belongs to God. And you see that in chapter 12, verse 4. And then in chapter 12, verse 5. And then again he says it in chapter 12, verse 6. And then in 8. And then in 9. And then in verse 11. And now in 12, 13, and 14, he continues to go about the business of trying to convince them this is about God. And it's about the Spirit of God. And it's about his authorship. And it's about his direction. And you would think that the church was hard-headed because they just didn't seem to get it. Sometimes that's the case, isn't it? Because the reality is, we are baptized into the church by the Spirit of God with one Spirit. It's not a baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, this is where some of our brethren gets it wrong, all right? It's not a second baptism, all right? We're not baptized in the water and then a second baptism or a second blessing, a second filling. Listen to me, friends, listen very carefully. Jesus is all the blessing you need. All right? Be very clear about this. We're not talking about being baptized in the Holy Spirit or of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about being baptized by the Holy Spirit or with the Holy Spirit. See, it's not the Holy Spirit's baptism. It's Christ's baptism of us with the Holy Spirit. And it comes in and takes up residency in our life and gives us new life and places us into the body when we trust in Christ. See, Paul's central point, Paul's central truth, Paul's central objective in this passage of Scripture is to help us understand that this baptism is with one Spirit, and therefore, because it's with one Spirit, it makes us one church. If there were more than one Spirit baptism, then it would be reasonable that we have more than one church. But Paul's whole point would be that if we were to be in unity with one another, that we all are baptized by one Spirit into one body. So there are many influences in the life of the church, but there's one Spirit. Secondly, let me just note this, that the church may have many parts, but it is only one body. It may have many parts, but it's only one body. If I were to stand up here and I were to show you a picture of a hand, you guys understand, hand, I would say, what is this? And you would say, a hand, right? You would say a hand. If I were to show you a picture of a nose and I'd say, what is that? You would say, it's a nose. If I were to show you a picture of an eye, you would say You guys are good at this. You're good at this, all right? I like it. Now, if I take the hand and the nose and the eye, and then I fill it out with the rest, right? The arm and the torso and the legs, and I fill it out, and I put a picture of a person up there, you would say, it's a person, or it's a body, right? It's a person, it's a body. See, if I give you 100 different hands, the fact of the matter is, I can't put enough hands together that would make you think that's a person. No, if I gave you 200 hands, you would say, that's 200 hands. It's not a person, it's not a body, it's a bunch of hands. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's saying, listen, you've got many parts, but there's only one body. So look at verse 14. It says, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. You have many different members. You've got the heart, pumps the blood. You've got the lungs, circulates the oxygen. You've got the brain that gives you direction. You've got the appendix. Don't know what it does, but it's there, right? Right? You got all these different parts, all these different many members, and they all have a job. They all have a role. They all have a responsibility. They all have a function, if you will, within the body. And he says, listen, the eyes, the ears, the hands, the feet, the esophagus, the spleen, the liver, all of these different parts, none of them unto themselves constitute the body. But when you put it all together, now the many parts come together to form one body. Now, the Corinthian church, as do many churches today, was divided where it should have been unified. They were pursuing uniformity in the midst of their diversity. God never called us to uniformity, he called us to unity. And so the church was radically divided. Consider their division back in chapter 1. Of leadership. Some followed Paul, some follow Apollos, others follow Cephas, some others follow Christ. You remember that passage that we studied? Paul says, hey, listen, you've got a problem. You're divided when you should be unified. Here, ironically, we flip the script. There are some people who are saying in the church, I am a foot, but I'd rather be a hand. Listen to what he says here in verse 14. The body does not consist of many member or of one member, but of many members. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. Here's what Paul says. He says, if that's what you're saying, understand this. It does not make you any less a part of the body. Because the reality is there were some in the life of the church where they should have been united, they were divided. And here, where they should be celebrating their diversity, they're striving for uniformity. We all want to be the hand, Paul says. You're all trying to be the hand, but someone has to be the foot. Someone. You're all wanting to be an eye, but someone has to be the ear. There are many of you. God brings all of the body of Christ together, and we all have these gifts and these talents and these skill sets. And what he's saying is, you all can't be the head. You all can't be the foot. You all can't be. Jesus was from the South. Y'all can't be. You can't be all the same. No, there's value in the diversity, he says. See, the problem with Corinth, as is the case in many churches today, is a problem with envy. I'm a foot, but I want to be an eye. I'm a hand, but I want to be an ear. I hand out bulletins, but I want to be on the finance committee. I hold the door open, but I want to be a teacher. See, Paul says that not everybody can be everything. No, we all have to understand where has God gifted us, and we need to employ that gifting. See, refusing to function as the part of the body does not make you any less a part of the body, or does it make you any less responsible for the ministry that God has for you within the context of the body. See, disclaiming responsibility does not remove responsibility. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, friends, listen. Just because you don't like the job, just because you don't want to function within the job, just because you would rather sit and consume as opposed to contribute, does not lessen the responsibility you have in the eyes of Christ. You have a responsibility. And the church is at its best when all of us understand that responsibility and come together to complement one another, not to compete with one another. This may be no better illustrated than a story that I read in my office a couple of weeks ago in preparation for today. And this gives you just a little bit of an insight on the kind of riveting stories that I will spend time reading in my office. It was about the emergence of the ice cream cone here in America. It was a good story. Where did the ice cream cone come from? Now, I will admit up front, there is some level of discrepancy. But the story that I'm about to share with you is not just told by one person, but many people will confirm it, though I'm not convinced it is completely 100% the only interpretation out there. All right, is that fair? The ice cream cone was introduced to us here in America back in 1904 at the World's Fair in none other than St. Louis, Missouri. All good things come from St. Louis, all right? And the ice cream cone, as the story goes, there were, if you can imagine, at the World's Fair, there are all kinds of booths and all kinds of places where you can go. Now, picture the World's Fair convening here in St. Louis on a hot summer afternoon. Why in the world they would have the fair here in July is beyond me. But everybody comes to St. Louis so that they can celebrate in this radical and awesome event called the World's Fair. I wasn't there. Most of us weren't. Never mind. I'll leave it there. 1904, all right? The World's Fair. It was hot. People were looking for a way to cool down. And so if you were looking for a way to cool down and you're walking down the street and you're looking at the various booths, there was one booth that caught people's attention, and it was the ice cream booth. And so you walked up to the ice cream booth and you began to get a scoop of ice cream. But if you can imagine, in the World's Fair, in the middle of the summer, in the hot summer of St. Louis, there were a lot of people lined up at the ice cream booth. And so people were coming and they were getting ice cream. They were getting ice cream. You can even imagine maybe they were getting back in line to get ice cream. I mean, they wanted a lot of ice cream. And the man who was serving all of the ice cream had an infinite amount of ice cream. That was not the problem. The problem was he had a limited number of bowls. And he ran out of bowls long before he ran out of ice cream. And so can you imagine the disparaging reality of an entire fair and people from all over the world coming to none other than St. Louis in the middle of summer when there is plenty of ice cream but no bowls? What do you do? Well, it just so happened this guy was serving ice cream next to a guy, and he was serving waffle pastries. But here's the deal. When you're walking down the street and you're saying, what am I going to do? It is hot here in St. Louis. What am I going to do? You look out and you think to yourself, do I want a warm waffle pastry or do I want ice cream? And everybody says in unison, ice cream. You want ice cream. You go to the ice cream. But there was no bowls for ice cream. So do you go and step up and get a warm waffle pastry? No. This guy was having a bad day, and here's why. Nobody wanted his waffle pastries. Everybody, he had more than enough to serve, just nobody wanted them. This guy, everybody wanted ice cream, but he didn't have any bowls. And so these two guys, radically different, one serving warm waffle pastries, the other serving glorious ice cream, said, what if we take these waffle pastries and roll them up, and you put your cool ice cream in that warm waffle pastry. And that, my friends, was a picture of what heaven was going to be like. Because now, everybody in St. Louis at the World's Fair would step up and say, I want that. It was so convincing that we still have them today, 120 years later. And yet these two guys were going in radically different directions. And that's what Paul is talking about when he talks about there are many members in the life of the congregation, many members in the church, and you all are going to be gifted in radically different ways. But understand this, that if you will bring those giftings together, you're going to begin to see some of the really cool things that can be done by the presence of God in the life of a church that comes together. See, the fact of the matter remains, friends, listen, that no local congregation will ever be what it should be. It'll never be what it ought to be. It'll never be what Jesus prayed that it would be. It'll never be what the Holy Spirit has empowered it to be until it understands how to use and employ and practice spiritual gifts in the life of the church. We've got to do it. Because it's ultimately us working together in our diversity that brings about the blessing that the local church can be in the life of the congregation. So you say, well, I'm not totally convinced. Prove it to me. All right, I'm going to show you right now. You ready? The church has many influences, but one spirit, has many parts, but one body. The church, therefore, let's also say this, has many different functions, but only one purpose. All right? Church has many different functions, but only one purpose. Look at what it says here in verse 27. Skip down with me. Here's what it says. It says, listen, you are the body of Christ, individually members of it. And God, listen, God, you, have you appointed yourself? That's a very important question. Have you appointed yourself to the position that you hold, to the job that you perform, to the task that you desire? See, one of the things when we really start thinking about the church and the complexion of the church and the way that we are to operate within the life of the church, one of the most important things that we need to understand is that it's God that gets to decide that. God has appointed in the church. Listen, he says, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, then helping, then administrating, then various kinds of tongues. And then he goes and begins to ask a number of rhetorical questions. He says, let's see if you've been listening to me. He says, you all can't be hands. You all can't be feet. So he asks the question, are all of you apostles? And the answer has to be. See, that's why Paul had to write to Corinth, because he told them this. And then when he asked the rhetorical or the question of the congregation, only three of them answered. And so he had to write it to make sure that they were listening. He says, can all of you be apostles? And the answer of the church is a resounding, or at least no. Maybe not resounding, but no. Can all of you be prophets? And the church would say, no. Can all of you be teachers? No. What about miracles? No, you can't. See, you're all many parts of the body, but you're ultimately one body. And so you all can't do everything, but when all of you do what God has apportioned to you, you come together and there's something pretty special that happens. So the church, listen to me, friends, the church is built upon the foundation, listen, of interdependence, not independence. Interdependence. We work together, right? God brings about unity in our diversity when we work together. Though rugged individualism is the hallmark of Americanism, we understand today that rugged individualism does not really converse all that well with the biblical concept of the New Testament church. Because it's not about me, it's about we. It's not about I, it's about us. Right? We work together. We come together. Now, Paul gives us some descriptions of the spiritual gifts. And I am of one mind and there are many people who have written about this and talked about this, but I am of the mindset that I'm not exactly certain, though I'll never be able to prove it. It's an argument that has to be made from silence, and I'll never stake my claim on it or stake my life on it, but I'm of the mindset that we don't necessarily see the spiritual gifts listed in Scripture as an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts, as an exhaustive list. But nevertheless, it's an impressive list. Paul says there is the gift of leadership. And there's the gift of administration and the gift of teaching and knowledge and wisdom and prophecy and discernment and exhortation and shepherding and faith and evangelism and apostleship and helps and service and mercy and giving and hospitality. Now let's talk about these for just a moment. Let's talk about how we as a church are better off. We're better off. Say better off. We're better. We are just better if everybody will work within the area of their gifting. All right? We're better off. He says there are some who have the gift of leadership. Now, leadership aids the body by leading and directing members to accomplish the goals and the purpose of the church. Leadership motivates people to move towards the objective. And then we have the administrators. And I'm telling you, if you're a leader here today, and might I even go as far as to say, if you're a visionary leader here today, you need to lead, and you need to lead really well. Because that functionally, friends, listen, of all the things that leaders do, you cannot be a leader if you fail to lead. I mean, that's the bottom line. What do leaders do? Leaders lead. I mean, that's their job. They lead. They help a group get to the goal or the objective. That's what leaders do. Leaders lead. Now, administrators, what do administrators do? They annoy leaders. That's their job. That's what an administrator does. An administrator works hard to burst the bubble of all leaders. All right, a visionary leader, I'm telling you, this is how it works, all right? Now listen, a visionary leader will get into a hot air balloon, all right? And he will release the weights of the hot air balloon, and he will sail high into the sky. And he will think of lofty goals and objectives. And he will look at life from a 30,000-foot view, and he'll say, come on, guys, we can do it. And then an administrator will be on the ground with a pellet gun shooting the leader's balloons out of the air. Because the administrator is going to ask this, how are we going to pay for it? And where are we going to do it? And what are the buildings? I mean, are we going to have the space for it? And what are we going to do? I mean, the administrator is asking all of these really logical questions. See, the person with the gift of administration leads the body to utilize the resources that are afforded to the body to accomplish the goal and the objective. But the fact of the matter is, oftentimes leaders are shooting higher. Because, listen, leaders don't care about the resources. No. A visionary leader is going to shoot for the stars. And the administrator is not going to shoot for the stars. He's going to do everything he can to keep the hot air balloon at a manageable level. And though we look at that kind of diversity and we would shun that in the life of the church, the fact of the matter is we are at our best. We are at our best when every great leader has a great administrator standing beside him. Because every great leader needs someone to help them understand, really great idea, but how? Now, the great administrators are people who have good friends who have the gift of faith. All right. See, the gift of faith is that the gifting that says that God is going to work beyond human capabilities in the lives of people to accomplish extraordinary things. See, administrator, listen, if you're an administrator today, you need to make friends with people who have the gifting of faith. Because you need someone to say, hey, listen, put the pellet gun down for a minute. Let's just give God some room to work here. All right? Let's just give God some room to work. Let's see what God's going to do. Yes, you're right. We're not talking about stupid faith. We're talking about godly faith, all right? We're not talking about hey, we have 5, but we need 5 million in order to accomplish this. We're talking about we need 5, maybe we need 5,000, but that's well within the reality of what God can do. Like, God has proven himself over and over again. Let's just give God some room to work. See, every good administrator needs people around them who are faith-driven people because it helps to balance us out. Man, if we would begin to understand the value of our diversity, there is nothing that can stop the local church. Nothing could stop the local church if we work within the value of our diversity. The problem is we always want to go and stand next to the people who are like us. So let's stop and think about that for a moment. We've got the leader, we've got the administrator, we got the teacher. Teachers are instructing members in the truth and the doctrines of God's word. We've got to have teachers. Now, friends, listen. What's happening when we are teaching is nothing insignificant. If your strategy today, listen, if your strategy today to come and to teach God's word in the life group setting, if your strategy today to get prepared to teach is that you hope you hit every red light between your house and the home, you are hurting the church, all right? If your strategy is that I'm gonna study as I hit the red lights, you're hurting us. And here's why. Because we need teachers who sit in classrooms and passionately teach the Word of God. There is no way that we can be anywhere near nourished or balanced in our life by just what we accomplish here on Sunday morning. I only have 20 minutes a week. I'm delusional too. But nevertheless, knowledge, the gift of knowledge, manifests itself in teaching and training for the purpose of discipleship. We need people who have knowledge, and that knowledge then turns into wisdom, where we now have the ability to discern the work of the Holy Spirit in the body as it applies to the teaching and the proclamation of God's word. And then there's the gift of prophecy, which is the bold proclamation of God's word, oftentimes equated with the discipline of preaching in the life of the church. The difference between preaching and teaching. It's worth discussing, but not today. The gift of discernment. Discernment aids the body by recognizing the true intentions of those within or related to the body. The gift of exhortation is the gift of encouragement. The gift of shepherding is the gift of helping to bring the body of Christ together to meet an objective. The gift of faith is one that sees the supernatural in the capacity of humans. Evangelism is the gift of helping to enthusiastically and effectively lead people to Christ. The gift of apostleship is recognized in today's terms by the role of the missionary or the church planter who goes forth and begins to establish a Christian witness in a world or in a part of the world in which there is no evidence thereof. The gift of service or helps is recognizing the practical needs of the body. The gift of mercy is acts of compassion on those who need compassion. The gift of giving is one who freely and joyfully gives in the life of the church, whether it be of resources or time or talents or treasures of any kind. And the gift of hospitality is the one that helps to make visitors and guests and strangers, even those of us who call this place home, at ease when we come. Every one of these gifts is important, and it bears mentioning today, though I'm not going to camp out here, it bears mentioning today that over the years, spiritual gifts have been used and abused, any kind of spiritual gifts, but there are some gifts that are known as sign gifts. Those sign gifts, oftentimes by theologians and scholars, are gifts of healing or gifts of miracles or gifts of tongues. And some are going to argue, your pastor happens to be one that probably finds some degree of credibility with the argument that these gifts were exhibited in the first century church, but have since ceased, because during the first century church, the canon of Scripture was incomplete. The Scriptures, as we have them, was incomplete. And these gifts were used to help confirm God's Word. And now that we have God's Word, these gifts are no longer necessary. That said, I'm not a complete cessationist, but if you want to talk about that sometime, let's do so. I'm going to go back to something far more relevant. Would that be all right? It doesn't really matter if it's not. Now, when we think about these gifts, and I'm going to drive this point home, when we think about all of these gifts, okay, when we think about all these gifts and all the way that these gifts are used, I want to go back to the point that we're talking about. We're talking about the fact that the church has many functions, but one purpose. What is the purpose? Well, we could talk about this. We could make it a conference if we wanted to. The purpose of the church. Let me just kind of give you a 15,000-foot view. What is the purpose of the church? Rooted and grounded in the Great Commission. We are to make Christ, to know Christ, and to make Christ known. Here, we describe it this way. We are to strengthen God's church. We are to grow God's kingdom. That's how we describe it here at First O'Fallon. That's the purpose. And here's the deal. To accomplish that purpose, to accomplish that within our community, to take up a mission like that to 80,000 people in O'Fallon and to 380,000 people in St. Charles County, and then globally, in order to strengthen God's church and make and grow God's kingdom, in order to do that, we need every single person doing their job. Now, friends, listen. You think to yourself, when we think about the life group arena, let's use that as our example. You think about the life group arena, you think, what do we need in life groups? Remember, we used to call life groups Sunday school. When you call Sunday school Sunday school, we go into a classroom and we learn. And so many of us think that the gift that you need in the Sunday school is the gifting of talk amongst yourselves and figure it out. The predominant gift in the Sunday school would be teaching, right? Yeah. With confidence, people, yes, teaching. You got to have the gift of teaching if we're going to teach, right? And so many of you think to yourself, well, I'm going to go to Sunday school, or I'm going to go now to life groups, because what we have said here at First O'Fallon is it's not just coming to teach. We're actually asking you to come and to associate with a group of people and live life. That, my friends, is why we call it life groups, right? Because we want you to live life with people. Because we believe we are better in the context of accountable relationships. And so we want you to be a part of those relationships. Now listen, here's how this works. You come, and for 1 hour a week, that life group is responsible for conveying biblical truth into your life. And therefore, we need the teacher. But listen, if you're going to live life with these people, it's not just a teacher that you need. Because at some point in time or another, you're going to need a word of encouragement, right? You're going to need a word of encouragement because you're living life with them. And if you live life for any degree of time, and if you haven't figured this out in the last 3 months, you surely have to know it now. It's up and down all the time, is it not? Life is hard. And so in the context of your life group, there's got to be someone there with the gift of encouragement so that when you're bumming, that's a biblical Greek word, when you're having a rough day, there is someone there that can just encourage you. Now, let me ask you this question. What does it look like if all of the encouragers, those who have the gift of exhortation, what happens if the encouragers all get over into one class and no encouragers are anywhere else in the life of the church? The rest of the church becomes a handicapped part of the body, does it not? We all need encouragers. Now, that'd be a fun class to be in, I suppose. Hey, listen, I went and made a terrible decision, and my life is ruined, and they just look at you and say, bless your heart. You're all right. Hang in there, right? No, see, we have this encourager, but it's not just encouragers that we need. See, if we're going to live life together, we're going to have to get together every once in a while, aren't we? We're going to have to get together, and sometimes those get-togethers are going to have to be outside of the life group arena. Outside of the classroom environment. And at some point, you're going to need an administrator to say, interesting, we should have a potluck, but where are we going to do it? And how are we going to do it? And how are we going to function this potluck in such a way that the only thing we eat is not just tamales? I mean, if we all bring tamales, great if you like them. But someone's going to have to organize this thing to resource it accordingly, right? Otherwise, we might have four life groups meeting at the same pavilion at the same time. Someone's got to think through the details. And friends, listen, the reality is if we come together, sometimes we get together in a life group and we think to ourselves, and this goes against every segment of the church. Every segment of the church has the ability to do this. Sometimes we look at life and we think to ourselves, if you all will just get out of my way, I can handle this alone. Pastors say it, staff members say it, Sunday school teachers say it, committee people say it. And the fact of the matter is, that's not the case. If we will work together and allow every person to bring their giftings to the table, good things happen. That's why within the life group room, you need a teacher. You need those with knowledge, the gift of knowledge. You need those with the gift of prophecy. But you can't forget the administrator. You can't forget the exhortation person. If you're here today and you can look at your Sunday school class and you can say, listen, if you're a teacher, if you're a leader, if you're an administrator, if you're on leadership team in your life group, and you can look out and you can say, there is nobody here that has the gift of administration, the first thing you ought to be doing today is start praying, God, send us somebody with the gift of administration or with the gift of exhortation. God, send us somebody who has the gift of leadership. God, send us somebody who has the gift of giving. See, we are better when we work together. Finance team, you've got to have people who have the gift of giving. You've got to have people who are administrators. But don't forget the people who have faith. I don't know of very many finance teams that are very successful if there's not somebody with faith on it. Someone who's willing to say, hey, guys, listen, I understand what it looks like to cross T's and dot I's, but have we given God room to work here? Personnel team, we got to have people who have leadership. We got to have people who have administration, but don't forget the person who has mercy. Listen, there is the worst personnel team you could ever work with as a pastor is a personnel team who has somebody that nobody on the committee has the gift of mercy. It is a complete disaster because there's no group of people who need more grace and mercy than us bunch of ministers who don't sometimes know what in the world we're doing. Got to have somebody who's willing to say, it's okay, we can get through this. The church is better when every person comes to the table ready to work for the purpose that God has called us to. So church family, the $64,000 question today that you must ask yourself, if all of this is true, is number one, do I know my gift? And number two, am I working to accomplish the purpose of the church by using my spiritual gift? With that in mind, let's pray. Father, we're asking for you to come and have your way in our life. That was the prayer, that was the song, that was the cry of our heart. Speak to us, Father. Where do we need to be serving? How do we need to be going about the work of serving? Father, how do you want to use us as individuals to come together to form the body? Father, I pray that you would help us, every one of us, be able to answer that question and to begin to set out on a journey to be used by you to help accomplish the mission of the church. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.